Thank you very much. I guess this is when children go for their groups. So let's just pray, shall we? Father, we pray for the children who are now going to their group. We pray for those who are responsible for helping them, even in their simple way, to understand something from your word. So we pray you'll bless them and pray that they may value your word as they grow up, just like Mary Jones did all those years ago. Thank you for all that Gordon's been able to do during this week in Chichester, and we pray your blessing upon the children who have been coming and parents. And we pray this morning there may be parents and children in the service this morning, that you will bless Gordon and bless those who work with him amongst the children there in Chichester. And pray too for Key to Life and this coming week, and ask, Lord, that you'll just help those who are responsible and the many children who will be reminded of all that you are and all that you can do for them. Thank you for your word, Father, and we pray that you'll just help us as we look into your word and as we think about its meaning and face the truths that it contains. Bless us, we pray, as we look into your word, and we pray that you will, as we sometimes sing, break now the word of God, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Thank you for your help, in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're coming to the next passage, if my PowerPoint will go. And we've got two cities to think about. We've got Thessalonica and Berea. You'll remember that Paul is on his second missionary journey. And if you look at the arrow, you'll see right at the top of what is now Greece is this town of Thessalonica. Previously, as you were here last week, I guess, Paul was in Philippi. There's a lot of detail of all that happened there. And you remember how the jailer and his household and others were converted. And then Paul left them and went across to Thessalonica, which was something like 100 miles away. Now, it's very clear, as you read about this, that Luke had been the recorder of what's been happening. It suddenly starts from we were doing this to they were doing this. So Luke's been left behind in Philippi, but the party continues, particularly with Paul and Silas. And they go to, first of all, a place called Amphipolis, and then they go to a place called Apollonia. And if you go to Apollonia, you can just see this, and it says, here took place St. Paul's speech, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, and verse 1. And passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they reached Thessalonica. Whether Paul preached there is anybody's guess, but somebody thought, obviously, he went here, and Paul being Paul, he must have used the opportunity before he got as far as Thessalonica. So 100 miles, and he arrives in Thessalonica, which today looks a little bit like this. It's a very big city. It was and still is a port. It's a place of commerce, a place of business, and it's on the special road that's called the Ignatian Way that goes from Turkey through Philippi through Thessalonica and on its way to Rome. So it was a strategic place. And there's no indication that Paul prayed, where shall I go now, when he left Philippi. It was just obvious that he went. Maybe there weren't too many people in Apollonia and Amphipolis, so he just went on to Thessalonica, and he was there. As I say, it's a port. You can see we took these photographs, so I don't know, about 10 years ago, I suppose, and it was a busy port there. Very old city, though, obviously, dating from Roman times and probably pre-Roman as well. So Paul gets there, and immediately he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Just to remind you, it's a key port, center of commerce, capital of Macedonia, and the largest city in Macedonia. More important in those days even than Athens. And Paul eventually arrives there, a strategic town, as I've said, for the gospel. And further along, Via Ignatia towards Rome. If you read in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, you will read this. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So Paul is coming here, and he thinks back to that time when he writes the epistle to the Thessalonians, and he says, we were treated outrageously in Philippi, and you know he was beaten and put in stocks and so on, and imprisoned. But he said, we come to your place, and there's still strong opposition, but what we did with the help of our God. And that's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Because as we serve the Lord as individuals, or we serve the Lord as a church here in Duncan Road, we do it with the help of our God, because it's God's work. And left to our own, it would be a total and complete disaster. But just as it was in Thessalonica, and a church was established, the work here continues with the help of our God. And we need to recognize that, as Paul did when he looked back and he wrote to the Thessalonians, with the help of our God. So what happens? Well, as I said, it's an ancient city. There's a Roman arch that was built there in Roman times. And Paul goes into the synagogue. And when he goes there, we're told exactly what happened. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer, that the Christ had to suffer, I should say, and rise from the dead. So he went to the synagogue, and he explained that in your scriptures, which you read, which some of you know and can recite, it makes it very clear that when the Messiah, the Christ, comes, he's going to die, and he's going to be raised from the dead. The Old Testament makes that very clear. So one of my other duties for this morning was to prepare some notes for you for your home groups. And I've asked that question. Where in the Old Testament might Paul have quoted scripture which would suggest that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead? That was the first part of his sermon. He started where they were, with the scriptures and the Old Testament. And he reasoned with them, exactly what the NIV said, and he explained that when the Lord Jesus came, he was the one who fulfilled all of these scriptures concerning the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you, he said, is the Christ. He explained it to them, or he opened his scriptures to them in one version, and he proved that to them. Because of what had happened and what he had heard about and how he had met the Lord on the Damascus Road, he knew of the suffering of Christ, and he knew that he was raised from the dead, and he said, I am proclaiming this Christ to you. And that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Whoever preaches it, wherever they write about it, as it's distributed in printed page, it's centered on the fact that Christ had to suffer and to die for the sins of mankind. So Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? Christ died for our sins. And that's the heart of the gospel. And no doubt, as he proved this to them, and he says it preached, or he proclaimed, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. He is the one who's fulfilled all of those scriptures. And he persuaded them. And as he persuaded them, some of them joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. Right there in the heart of this new city that Paul was visiting, amongst the Jews, there were those who joined Paul and Silas. The large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. When we think about it, and what you heard about maybe last week or maybe the week before, I don't know how long you took on Philippians, chapter 16, but you remember it says of Lydia, I think she was a God-fearing Gentile or a Greek, but the Lord opened her heart. And so in this place where Paul acknowledges the help of our God, God was opening the hearts of Jewish people
who
heard the word. They were God-fearing, but they had no knowledge of salvation. They couldn't have sung what we sung, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." They didn't know that. Nobody told them. But now the Lord opens their hearts, and a large number believed. So as Paul considers that, these are the key words. He reasoned, explained, proved, proclaimed, and persuaded. We don't hear too much of that these days, do we? If you read any of John Wesley's sermons or George Whitfield's sermons, you will know that they did a lot of opening, alleging, preaching, and persuading. And some of them are horrendously violent in their approach to what God will do if people don't believe. And we perhaps have lost something of that, but that's the whole gospel. And he persuaded them, and people responded to that. They knew that they needed salvation, as many of us here did, and as some of you perhaps are thinking about it even now, the importance of trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul was preaching there in Thessalonica. And the message was simple. From the scriptures, he says, Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and this is Jesus, and the Jesus of history is the Christ of Scripture. Now, we don't know how long he was in Thessalonica. We're told he was there for 3 Sabbaths, but we don't know how long he stayed in Jason's house. And we don't know how long it was before the people who came from Philippi opposing him came. But it's very likely that when you read 1 Thessalonians and the 5 chapters of that epistle, and you really need to read that in hand with this story here, you will discover, of course, that Paul had made it very clear that there was a second coming and that Jesus was coming again. And he must have done that in the time that he was there in Thessalonica, because they were asking questions about it, and he's emphasizing the importance of it. And in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus. So very clearly, he spoke of another kingdom and a king. Now, we wouldn't see any particular significance in that. We would recognize that we've got a queen in our country, but we're looking forward, believers are, to a king who's coming. And the king is coming. We know that. We believe it. It's important for us to believe just that. But having said that, in this context, that was regarded as almost treason, and they were talking about someone greater than Caesar. And that, of course, was why there was such a riot, as we shall see in a moment. But that's what was really the problem. He was introducing them to a new king, King Jesus, we could put it very simply, who would come in all his power and in all his might. So this is what his message was very clear in Thessalonica. And the result of that was that people turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's chapter 1 and verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And to wait for his Son from heaven, who would deliver us from the wrath to come. He preached this, and some of them left their idols. Whether there was too much idolatry there, we don't know. But it says they left their idols to serve the living and true God. There was true conversion in Thessalonica. And Paul recognizes that. And he said, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." I don't think that happened in a fortnight with 3 Sundays or 3 Sabbaths. I think it happened over a smaller, not a long time, but a period of time. He got to know them. He got to help them. He was able in a definite way to lead them, some of them, to Christ. So eventually, there was a response, as we've seen, as at Philippi, some of the Jews were persuaded, as we've seen. The church was born in Thessalonica, and they turned to God, the idols, to serve the living and true God. But there's a church there today. It's a Greek Orthodox church, a basilica. No sign of an evangelical church, though I believe there are believers in Thessalonica today. The opposition came, rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They're called, or the word means they were loafers. They just hung around doing nothing. And they were rounded up. They formed a mob and started a riot, rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas, dragged Jason and some others before the city officials, and they turned the world upside down. There were three accusations there. They said they were defying Caesar's decrees, they have turned the world upside down, and they are preaching another king, one called Jesus. So these accusations were made. And one thing, it's good, isn't it, if the gospel turns the world upside down. And certainly in some places, it probably is, not so much in our own country. But that's the power of the gospel, isn't it, to change people's lives. It's turning people's lives upside down when people come to know the Lord Jesus. And that was clear in that response there in Thessalonica. Eventually, of course, they had to leave. The crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They bound Jason and others and let them go. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church, he says in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. That's what they became as a response of what he preached, but they had to leave. Eventually, they had to leave the place. So I put it like this. There was conversion despite persecution. Paul says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Conversions despite persecutions. And one of the notes I saw from Ukraine just this last week was saying, pray that despite all that's happening, there might be those who will look to the Lord for help and come to him in repentance and in faith. So there was conversions despite persecutions, and there was evangelism despite persecution. There's a remarkable verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, some of you will know it. The Lord's message rang out not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So that didn't take some time for that to happen. But here in North Macedonia, there may be other little churches that were planted because the gospel, the word of the Lord, rang out from them in a very powerful way. That word rang means they trumpeted out the gospel. Many, many heard it. And as a result of that, they put their faith in God. And the faith of the Thessalonians had a great effect elsewhere. So if we wanted to summarize what was happening in Thessalonica, it would be this: conversions despite persecution and evangelism despite problems. Moving on, if we can, to the next place. That's leaving Thessalonica. We moved down the road. They had to go at night to Berea, about 60 miles away. And when they got to Berea, things were a little bit different. It's further down the Via Ignatia towards Rome, the next obvious place to go. There was no, well, where should we go next sort of thing. They just went on to the next place. We find that this is the Ignatia Way in Berea, or what's left of it, the old Roman road that went right across, as I say, from what's now Istanbul, from Turkey, right across Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and further out towards Rome. Berea, again, he goes to the synagogue and meets with the Jews. Now, the Bereans were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians. It'd been a tough time in Thessalonica. Here are some people with, he says, more noble character. They were real in their interest. And what happened was this: for they received the message with great eagerness. And I thought that's a tremendously powerful phrase, isn't it? They received the message with great eagerness, and they were receivers. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They wanted to know whether what Paul said was really the truth. And that's the way to look at scripture, isn't it? Particularly folks who've got no real background in their understanding of the Bible. And people say something, I say something, others from the pulpit say something. Is it true? Is it right? They look at the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was the truth. No doubt he was preaching the same sort of message, that the Christ had to die and had to be raised again. And this Christ is the name Jesus, the Son of God, who came to the scene. He fulfilled everything. And maybe Paul said that. So they not only received the word, they read the word to see what it was. They even researched to see if what Paul said was true. And if you look carefully at the scriptures, it said they received the message and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So it wasn't just a case of at the Sabbath they got out the Old Testament, or if they had any scrolls, they looked at them and said, oh, must check on that thing. Remember, there's no New Testament at this stage. But they did this every single day. And here's a challenge to us, isn't it? How often do I read the Bible? Does it just come out on a Sunday? Does it come out every day? Is it precious to me? Is it important to me? How much do I read it? I'm doing a series on Nehemiah at a church near to us for Tuesdays. And Nehemiah, of course, tells us the story when Ezra stood up and read the law of God. And the people heard it for listening. They were listening at first for 6 hours to what he was reading. And there was responses to that, because they were getting into the word of God. And that's so important in these days. That's why that girl walked all those miles to get to Bala, to get a Bible that she could read for herself. We've got Bibles everywhere, haven't we? It's not easy, not difficult to get a Bible. And most of us have got more than one version on our shelves, I guess. But how often we read it, and how often we take it to our hearts, and how often we look into the scriptures to see what God would say to us. That is so important, isn't it? And that's what these good folks did. They read it, they researched it, and they read it regularly. It was something that they were prepared to do day after day to find out the truth. However, unfortunately, once again, the opposition came. Many believed, a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men, they were responsive and they were ready. But here's the place. In the middle of Berea today, there's a sort of, I suppose you'd call it a shrine, if you could, to what happened when Paul came. There's pictures, supposedly, of Paul being told to go to Berea. And there he is, supposedly, preaching to the folks in Berea. But it's good in a way that in the center of this town, there is this place to remind the folks that Paul came, that the people listened to what he had to say, that they checked in the scriptures, they read the scriptures day by day. That shrine is there. And there's this plaque. I think it's a Catholic lady who goes around much of Israel doing this, but she's put one here. In Berea, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And then she said, the word of God is a power. Neither hell nor sin gainsay. Fruit and blessing abound in that life where it holds of its sway. And when we read the Bible, fruit abounds in that life where it holds sway. And I have to ask myself the question, does the Bible hold sway in my life? So the opposition came and stirred everybody up, and Paul had to leave. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast. And of course, you'll find next week, he took a boat and he sailed to Athens. But he did leave some there to carry on the work in Berea. And we're told at the end of our section that Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea to teach the people more and more of the word of God. So that's where Paul went. He then went down to Athens. So what can we learn this morning from this particular section that's so important? First of all, wherever Paul went, he preached the gospel. That became absolutely vital and essential and important to him, to share with others what God had done for them and to import and to tell them. And so this happened in Thessalonica after he'd been. We don't know much about Berea because there's no epistle to the Bereans, but we can guess that these people who held the scriptures in such importance would have preached the gospel, and they made every effort to do so. We're living in strange days, aren't we, when less and less people are going to church. Some are listening by Zoom, others are being reached in other ways. But however the gospel goes out, let us pray sincerely and definitely that there will be folks who will trust in the Lord Jesus. In a sense, the church is declining because of the fact that evangelism has played perhaps a lesser part than it should have done. But here in Duncan Road, we know how much you do to reach out to others and how important that is, and to back that with prayers that you might see real conversions and people coming to know the Lord. That's what Thessalonica and Berea teaches me. Secondly, it teaches me the reality of persecution. You might have thought that Thessalonica was quite a nice place, busy merchant place, port, everything going along smoothly in business. But there were those who were totally opposed to what Paul was doing, stirred up that trouble, would have had him arrested if they could have found where he was. There was persecution there. And of course, Berea was exactly the same, and that's why Paul had to leave very hurriedly. And I guess, folks, even in Ukraine this morning, believers will be facing opposition and persecution, particularly of the situation that they're in. Now, we don't face that, do we? But we do know this, that by and large, the world outside this morning is not the slightest bit interested in the gospel. And Sunday just is another day in the week. And they're not interested in what's happening. And maybe that's seen in the way that people are treated. Those of us who don't work in industry or in shops or whatever probably don't have to face this. But some who do, no doubt they're regarded as very strange, very difficult, very odd almost. These people believe in God, believe in the Bible, trust in Him for their future. How can that happen? That's the sort of thing that we might have, what we might call verbal abuse, I suppose. But that does happen, and it probably will increasingly happen. And of course, there are those who are opposed to Christianity, particularly in other Muslim countries, and we know well know how much the strength of Islam is in our country today. So we need to recognize that. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear. In the world, they will hate you, he said to the disciples. And the disciples experienced that in their travels, and I guess we will at one time or another. Persecution. But our strength is in the Lord. And how important that is. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this is the way that we suffer, we cope with what may well come to us in these days. Our God is greater than any problem, isn't he? And he's able to do things abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we praise God for that. The reality of persecution. And thirdly, the significance of the scriptures. I think my talks in Nehemiah have taught me perhaps more than anything else how central the scriptures are to a people who seek to serve and follow God. And that was the case of the people in Jerusalem in those days. But it was also the case in Thessalonica and in Berea. And it's the case today. The scriptures have to have so much importance. And unfortunately, they don't. And we need to emphasize that. I was reminded in a response to one of my pre-recorded talks, the teacher, who I probably is a Christian, said, the children did not realize that the story you told them was actually came from the Bible. And I told them a story of Joshua and the fall of the walls in Jericho, and they just thought that was a good story. But the teacher had to explain, this is the word of God, and it was God who made the walls fall down. And it was God who was there with Joshua as he went forward into that battle. And that's the significance of scriptures, and I guess children are not hearing that. Praise God for Key to Life and Jesus Live and the Life Exhibition. And so many of us who do what we can in schools. And I've sort of learned the lesson that whenever I start, I have an open Bible in front of me and say, what I'm going to say to you today comes from the Bible, to emphasize the significance of the Bible in our day. And it's not just for us, of course, it's for all Christians, isn't it? We can't neglect it, and to neglect it is to our folly. Hide God's word in your heart, we're told, and that's then we will not sin against you. And for us to live a life that's pleasing to God, the scriptures have to have a vital and essential place. And then I was struck by this. Paul, with all the troubles, plants a church in Philippi. And what a mixed bag they were. A lady called Lydia, who was a business lady, probably a servant slave girl who had that evil spirit removed from her. The jailer and his wife and his children and family, all of them became the church planted in Philippi. We don't know much about Thessalonica in terms of names, but the church was planted there, and Paul had to write to them, and no doubt Jason was one of the key people whose house they'd stayed in. A church was planted. And another church was planted in Berea, where we can be pretty sure, as these people met together to study God's word. Perhaps they came out of the synagogue, we don't know. We've not that information for Berea. But isn't it good that in different places where there's nothing, God is seeking to bear and build a witness, and believers are. It was many years ago, of course, and some of you will remember this, we had tent missions at Trickett's Cross, and I had need to drive up that way just recently, and we helped build a church in the middle of this estate, and some people told us, you're going to struggle there because people who get converted move off the estate, and who will keep the church going if Christians move away? But that church is so active in the middle of this estate today, and it was planted probably 35 years ago. We give thanks to God for that, but there's a need for that, isn't there? And we need to pray that in areas, particularly these new estates where so many new houses are being built, God will raise a testimony to us. And so, as we come to the end of our discussion this morning, it's very much the truth, the importance of the scriptures, the importance of evangelism, and keeping going in persecution and in times of difficulty, because our God is on our side and we're on the living God's side, and we can thank him for that. Let's sing our final hymn, shall we? And we're going to sing that lovely hymn, 1072, In Christ Alone. And that's the answer, isn't it? Paul preached in Thessalonica, in Christ alone. Preached in Berea, in Christ alone. And he preached in Athens, as you'll see next week, in Christ alone. Thank you.